Let's pray. Father, we read here about your Spirit. And we ask you, send your Spirit in power tonight. Lord, we read here about the gifts he brings to us. And we say, Lord, please bring your gifts to us tonight. And Lord, we read too about how these gifts are manifest. And Lord, pray that you would fan even gifts that you have already given us, fan them into life, Lord, that they might be manifest, might be shown to one another and to this needy world that you've called us to serve. So God, I ask for your help tonight. And I ask for each one of us here, Lord, that if there's anything in these verses that we don't understand, make it plain to us tonight. And if there's anything in these words that we're holding back from applying, maybe through fear or unbelief, God, please break in tonight, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many here know one of our missionaries called Dave Leach, particularly Chris Leach, his mum. And Dave loves to share some stories about friends he knows, and he's one of our missionaries, so he's connected with lots of different people around the world. And some of you might have heard him tell this story about a friend of his who went shopping. I think it was somewhere like Tesco's or Asda, one of these big multi-stores. And his friend went in the checkout line and came to that point where he's just about to pay for his goods. And as you do, particularly if you're looking for opportunities to just witness for Christ, you get into a conversation. Maybe there's just a word of encouragement you can bring to someone. So you know how it goes. You're kind of saying, how are you doing? Fine, And have you been on the till long? And you know how it goes. Anyway, this conversation was going. And it turned out this lady in the checkout till was ill. And Dave's friend said, well, can I pray for you? Because I believe that God can heal. So she said, why not? And so this friend prayed for God to heal, and I think it was some quite serious sort of back pain or something like that, something that was a significant pain of that moment, that was ongoing pain. And Dave's friend prayed for her, and she was healed. And she was like, this is wonderful. And the person in the queue behind, which I believe was another lady behind this this gentleman who had just prayed for it, said, well, can you pray for me as well? Because I've got this problem. And then she went on and told the problem. So they prayed for her. And she got healed. And a number of other people around started hearing this. And so what they did was, it just with this guy who said he doesn't often, have things like this happen to him. He said there was such a sense of God at work to heal that he got them to announce over the tannoy in the supermarket that God is at work in power on aisle 9 to heal. Come if you want to be prayed for. And so others came and they were healed. And then the guy said he sensed that God was just calling him, not just to pray for healing, but to share the gospel. So he just paused and then just shared, maybe a bit like what Tim was doing this morning, that Jesus saves. That the greatest gift is not just the gift of wholeness of physical life, but of wholeness of spiritual life. That's what we believe tonight. That the greatest thing to know is that Jesus died for your sins, that we could be forgiven and made right with him. And so he preached the gospel, and Dave says apparently a couple of folks gave their lives to Christ. Hallelujah. And I think that's a wonderful picture for us tonight of the fact that God does work in wonderful power. And maybe you're here tonight and you're maybe a bit skeptical about those things, but I tell you what, you know Dave Leach, and you know the stories of people he knows. But I've heard many stories like that, and we're going to hear different stories even tonight of God's ability to work in power. But also I want us to see in that story, and this is the reason I think sometimes why people have shied away from those things, is I love the way that story is like the wonders that happen, the miracles that happen, point to Jesus. And so he gets the glory and he is proclaimed, and they point to the wonderful message of the gospel, because in the Bible, that's what miracles and spiritual gifts were always meant to do. They're to point to that thing that we were seeing last week, that Jesus is Lord. And so that's the other thing I love about that story, is it declares Jesus is Lord and others have turned to him. So just as we go through this passage, as we just particularly maybe think about that gift of healing, let's believe and ask God, fan faith in us. It was only maybe a month ago that I was preaching here on a Sunday evening from the Gospel of Matthew about the authority that Jesus has to heal. And then I said, and it's amazing in the scriptures, he gives that authority to his disciples. So let's pray and trust God and ask him to be giving his church of today those gifts that he's promised in his word, which we're going to come to. Now, I want tonight to get really practical, and I want us to take some time to just think through some questions like, what are the different gifts? We're going to go through these ones here in 1 Corinthians 12. I want us to help us understand how we can discover those gifts. But before that, I just want us to pause, and for any who weren't here last week, or 2 weeks ago, when I talked about spiritual gifts, and for any of those who may be like me, you know, your brain cells are fading faster than they're growing, you know, it might just be a good little reminder. So let me just recap from a couple of weeks ago from those early verses of 1 Corinthians 12. We said that spiritual gifts are important to both understand and use. We said that spiritual gifts are Jesus-focused and Jesus-serving. Do you remember we looked at verse 2 and 3 where it talked about saying Jesus is Lord? We talked about how spiritual gifts are diverse but united. And even in this passage here, we see there are different gifts. But do you notice the repetition throughout the passage we read? The same Spirit. The same Spirit. Go on, someone do a quick count through 7 to 11. Just quickly do a quick count on your own now. How many times do you get that sense of same Spirit or one Spirit in this passage? Just quick count. What have we got? What do you hear? Six? Any advances on six? Seven? Let's go with a bigger number. Seven. You might have different translations. But it's a lot, isn't it? For a few verses. What, four verses? And it's six times or seven times. It says the same Spirit or one Spirit at work there. So there's this real emphasis of the one Spirit. And I want to remind us of this quote that I gave last time I preached about spiritual gifts. And this is what John Piper, a pastor in Minneapolis in the States, said. He says, a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively for the strengthening of someone else's faith. So look at verse 7 with me, and just keep that up there while we look at this. Verse 7, Paul writes to each believer, if you're here tonight and you're a believer, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. That's the demonstration, the kind of the sense that the Spirit's not just in you, but people, others can see it. There's a manifestation, a demonstration, a showing, a visible showing. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. It's a gift. For the common good. That's that bit about to express our faith effectively for the strengthening of someone else's faith. So here's the way I want to just us to picture it tonight. Do you like my present? We each get a gift. A gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift that we're encouraged in the Scriptures to unpack and explore. Now, do you know what's inside my gift? I think it was to Laura originally, but I've put something else different in just to confuse you. But you can open this up, and that's what I want us to encourage us to do tonight, to open up and think, what are our gifts? And then we discover, oh, hey, you know what I've got here? An umbrella. And you're all thinking, I know what an umbrella's for. That's great. And tonight we're going to do things like we're going to discover, oh yeah, that's one of the gifts. You know, that's one of the gifts that God gives. Not a very good umbrella, I have to say. Anyway, there you go. But we all know what an umbrella's for. And the reason I put this in the box is this is visible. You all know now that my gift is an umbrella. You can see it. And the gifts that God's given us are meant to be manifest. So that I should be able to tell what John's gift is and what Mary's gift is and what Quentin's gift is, because they're manifest. And as they're manifest, they're not just manifest so that I have it. So it's not just, wow, I've got great socks, you know, woo-hoo, blessing to me, other people maybe, ooh. But it's I love the thing about the umbrella is it's manifest for the common good. You know, I can go up to Joy when we're outside and I can say, yeah, Joy, you know, and my gift is a blessing to her. And you can all see that my gift's a blessing to her. Bless you. There you go. Thank you, Joy. And I want us to keep in mind, I'm going to keep my umbrella open there for the moment. That's what I want us to see in that 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Each one has been given a gift. You've got to open it, unpack it, and discover what it is. And then as we use it, as others see what it is, we can learn how to use it for the common good. So let's get straight into our first point, which is basically to do some roll up your sleeves and look at this. What do these gifts look like in practice? Because we've got a list here. We got a list of gifts, and I'm just literally going to take us through them one by one. And I just want to pay tribute at this point to the network course that Willow Creek did, which has really blessed us as a church over the years. It was the kind of foundation for Who Me that many have done, for bits of the community life course, which many have done, and which really helps just give some clear descriptions about these different gifts. So I found that really helpful, and as well as a good old commentary on 1 Corinthians 12 by David Pryor as well. So here we go. First gift. What's the first gift you see here? Verse 8. Anyone shout it out? Wisdom. Now, some there was given the message of wisdom. Now, I'm not going to spend long on this because I think by and large we know kind of what wisdom is, isn't it? I've got a little description here. Divine enablement to apply spiritual truth effectively to meet a need in a specific situation, or if you like, a characteristic is to seeing simple practical solutions in the midst of conflict or confusion. I often think of people like, Adam Draycott, always great for a great word of advice when you're in a kind of confusing situation. Or, you know, Graham Jarvis, or someone who's got just great wisdom. In fact, a lot of the elders, great wisdom, I have to say. And it's great to just know who's got gifts of wisdom that you can go to. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament, who had the gift of wisdom? Solomon. He had these two women come to him, and they both were fighting over a child. Confusing situation or what? Whose was it? And so Solomon said, split the baby in half, and you can both have half the baby. And one of them went, no, let the other lady have it. And Solomon said, aha, that's the womb. That's the mom. That's wisdom. Gift of wisdom. Jesus had the gift of wisdom. People came and brought a little, drachma tax coin, right? One of their little coins. And they said, who should we pay our taxes to? And should we pay our tax or not? And Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. Just such wisdom. And what we're going to see as we go through these gifts is that Jesus demonstrates these supernatural gifts, these spiritual gifts. And wisdom like that is supernatural. To be able to speak a word in a confusing situation, say, I think we should do this. That's wisdom, and that's supernatural. And we're going to look through these, and I think sometimes people draw a line and say, that one's a supernatural one. No. They're all spiritual. That means they're not natural. That's what spiritual means. They're of the realm of the spirit. And God gives them wonderfully. So that's wisdom, and I'm not going to spend any more time on that, but I hope we're all clear on that one. Now, next one. What's the next one we see? 1 Corinthians 12. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. So here, this is like the divine enablement to bring truth to the body through revelation or biblical insight. And the characteristics here could be that maybe someone just, as they study the scripture, they're able just to bring a word of knowledge from the scriptures that really benefits someone else. Or it might be perhaps that actually God reveals something supernaturally that's not even in the scriptures that just helps someone in a situation to say, how did you know that? Or that just seems such a timely word in a situation there. And there's that sense of both so often the scriptures and this word working together. Now, just as there are people in this church with the gift of, of knowledge, I see that just as there were gifts of wisdom, I see that gifts of knowledge in the church. And just as we saw with the wisdom, there were people in the Old Testament and the Bible, New Testament, and Jesus himself who had this, so too we see that with the gift of knowledge. You know, Peter and James and John, Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. You know that in Acts 3, and he held out his arms and asked for some alms, and this is what Peter did say. And Peter knew that there was a word here, that God was going to heal this man. Silver and gold, and such as I hear in the name of Jesus Christ. And he healed him, but he also had a word for him. And we see it even in things like, Peter with Ananias and Sapphira. He just knew what had gone on, even though it wasn't in that time. And same too with Jesus. We see Jesus just knowing things about people. He knew what was in their hearts. And I just want to encourage you that I think God gives this gift to his church to challenge us, to spur us on, to guide us in our prayers, to rebuke us at times, to encourage us at times. And one of the things I've found really helpful is there are a number of people in this church who will like write to us as elders when they've just in their time of prayer, they've maybe had a scripture impressed on their heart. I think of times when, Laura D'Souza, you've done that. You just said, this is a scripture God's just laid on my heart. I know there's times when Edwina, she's not here tonight, I can't see her. But times when she's just brought a scripture or brought a word. She brought a word to us the other day, which was just saying, it was actually a word about the summer And she'd had it in July, and I kind of thought, well, she shared that with us earlier. But it just simply said, the Lord really laid in her heart, these are dangerous times. These are dangerous times. And another person who God's just used in this way in recent months is Penny. And I've actually asked Penny to come up and just share a bit of her testimony of how this gift kind of started in her life and maybe how that's been demonstrated. So give Penny a bit of encouragement as she just comes up here.
Right. Well, I didn't know I had this gift at all. I've been a Christian for about 27 years now. And I thought I knew what my gifts were. Prayer and faith and helps, I thought. And then I was experiencing some problems in my life. I'd done the prayer ministry course with Maisie, and I was having some difficulties, and I asked if she would pray with me. And when she was praying with me, we kind of hit a full stop. We couldn't go on any further. And she said to me, have you ever had any dealings with the occult? And I was a bit shocked, and I said, well, don't think so. You know, I've been a Christian for ages. And then she said, well, think back, anything at all. And I remember when I was nursing, you go into the coffee room in the middle of the night, magazines on the table, and I picked one up and read through it, and it was an article about palm reading. So please don't look at your hands, please, when I'm saying that, because I don't want you to look. But it was about what the different lines meant and the things you could read into it. And I just thought it was a bit of fun, and I looked at a few of my friend's hands, and that was it over a couple of days, and I'd never thought about it since. But she said that could be a block, that could be a hold that the enemy had on my life. So I renounced it, and she prayed for me to be released from that. And following that time, God started to speak to me. And he'd speak to me in maybe a picture when I was reading something from his word that was something for me. And then gradually, if I prayed for somebody else, he would sometimes give me a word to encourage them or a picture, and I'd say something to them about it, and they'd go, yes, that was relevant to them. And that had been happening a little bit. And then back in the spring, we had a service when David was talking about faith. And he asked people if they wanted to take a step of faith in whatever area God was leading them to come forward. And I came forward. And I said I was going to take that step of faith. And went back and sat down. And God immediately gave me a picture of a swimming pool with a father teaching his child to swim. And the child had one foot on the bottom. And they were desperately trying to swim, but they couldn't learn to swim. God was saying, no, come on. The father was saying, come on, take your foot off the bottom. Trust me. And I felt God was saying to me, you're surrounded by water. You're surrounded by my love. Take your foot off the bottom and trust me. And that's really hard to do, to move into new areas. But I did. I tried to take my foot off the bottom and to trust God. And since then, he has given me more pictures. And the worrying thing about that is I didn't have to go and share them with David. Because, you know, I don't know if it's me or not. So he's encouraged me to be able to do that.
Thanks, Penny. And one of the great things you see in the scriptures is people who use this gift, they bring them to the elders and they just weigh them. You know, some of them, they might be nothing. Others of them, they might just really sense, yeah, that picks up with something that's going on in the life of the church. I'm going to put this one down now. And, you know, even some of you might remember who went to Wales. Penny had brought a picture and a scripture together, actually, about our mission to Wales and this sense of the choir going first, and that as we went into the valleys, we'd just see that God would already been at work, and we'd be like literally picking up the plunder. And I have to say, as we went, there were times when it felt like that, as Philip knocked on doors one after another, and people just were ready to receive Christ, like you never experienced before anywhere. Now, there were other real battlegrounds still, but there was a sense of, yeah, God had been in this, and God had been at work. So I want to encourage you. Maybe that's a gift that, like Penny, you thought, well, I'm in a Christian, I ain't got that gift. Or have you? And has something maybe just been blocking your use of that? And we're going to come as we look at the end about how we can better discover our gifts or explore them and overcome some of those obstacles. So that was the second gift. You get an idea what it's about. And we've had wisdom, we've had knowledge, and now we're moving on to faith. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12, we're just literally just going through them one after another. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, let me just say clearly here what this is not. This is not saving faith. Because all of us who are believers need to have saving faith. And this is not also a kind of buoyant optimism that just says everything's going to be all right always. Or even what I think can sometimes be thought of as faith, which is a kind of gullibility. You know, when you're praying for someone and you say, Lord, I just really pray that this pain would go, and it's gone right now. Your pain is gone. And they say, my back's still aching. No, it's not. It's gone. You know, that's just not living in reality. But faith... Here, this gift of faith is the divine enablement to act on God's promises with confidence and unwavering belief in God's ability to fulfill his purposes. It's that ability that you look around this room, and I know that many have, to trust God, even when you think, how are you going to do that, God? You know, so you get talking to Sean Avard about number 65, and it's like it's built already. Because the guy's got faith. Not just saving faith, but the gift of faith. And you see in the scriptures, people, many of whom had faith to believe for things as yet not seen. So Hebrews 11, that great chapter on faith, it starts off with these words about what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then it goes on to list people after person. By faith, by faith, by faith, they did this. Found this great Eastern saying in one of the commentaries, which says this: faith is the bird that knows the dawn and sings while it's still dark. Can I just say that again? Faith is the bird that knows the dawn and sings while it is still dark. That's just like Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So we can sing in the dark because we know the dawn is coming. And some people just have that gift. And if that's your gift, you need to use it to encourage and inspire others to have faith. Right. Jesus and others, obviously, they all use that as well. But I think let's move on now to the next one, which I want to spend a bit more time on, the gift of healing. And this is, he moves on to another faith by that same Spirit, and to another gift of healing by that one Spirit. And at this point, I just want to say that a bit like maybe some of these other gifts, like a message of knowledge and things like that, some people might be beginning to feel, you know, do those things really happen today? You know, you heard your story of Dave Leach's friend, and you think, oh, stories of healing, they're always that friend of a friend, and it was always kind of the backache or something like that, which you kind of think, you just think, was that real? Did that really happen? And I know I've been around Christians who I really respect, and they're definitely saved, they're definitely on their way to heaven, but they just have so struggled with the whole business of sometimes, you know, you've got big people who are, you know, do faith healing meetings, and it seems to be all about the healer and not about Jesus. And they've maybe also really struggled with these times when people have got healed but then got ill again. And they've just kind of thought, maybe healing isn't for today, and actually it kind of died out with the apostles. That for the apostles, that was a time when God healed. But I know many Christians who would say that maybe some, their gifts that have kind of ceased. Some of these more supernatural gifts have ceased. And while I want to say if that's you tonight, I've got a lot of time and respect for that approach. I just struggle to believe it because I don't see it anywhere in Scripture. I don't see Jesus saying to the apostles at the Great Commission, and I don't see him saying, you know, all authority in heaven has been given for me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've told you, except the bit about healing and driving out demons and all the supernatural, because that's not going to happen anymore. I just don't see them saying that. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where we should think that it was just for the time of the apostles. In fact, if you look through church history, in the time of St. Augustine, he saw many healings at that time. If you look through church history in more recent times, you see God moving in healing power in the Great Awakenings and things like that. If you look at the church in China at the moment, they're seeing great healings. And you know what the exciting thing is? If you look at the church in this country, increasingly, God is moving in healing power. It's wonderful to read stories about it. And I'd got one right here, which I was really excited to come across, because it was a guy called A.J. Gohill, who told at his baptism and confirmation service at our... who told his story at recent baptism and confirmation service at our church. And this is what he goes on to say. You'll see why I like the story as soon as I read it. He was born in Kenya. Yes. Go for it, Risper. I think I know one of his relatives, actually, because I went to school with a Gohill as well. But listen to this. He was born in Kenya and came to England in 1971. This is someone from Nicky Gumbel's church at Holy Trinity, Brompton. He'd been brought up as a Hindu and worked in his family business as a news agent in Neasden. At the age of 21, he contracted serious chronic skin disease. The name is given here, but I can't read it because I don't know how to read it. His weight dropped from 11.5 stone to 7.5 stone, and he was treated all over the world in the United States, Germany, Switzerland, Israel, and all over England, including Harley Street. He said that he spent 80% of his earnings on trying to find a cure. He took strong drugs which affected his liver, and eventually he had to give up on his job, and the disease was all over his body from head to toe. He was so horrible to look at that he could not go swimming or even wear a t-shirt. He lost all his friends. His wife and son left him. He wanted to die. On the 20th of August, 1987, he was in a wheelchair in the Elizabeth Ward of St. Thomas Hospital, and he spent over 7 weeks in hospital receiving various kinds of treatment. On the 14th of October, he was lying in his bed and wanted to die, and he cried out, "God, if you are watching, let me die. I'm sorry if I've done something wrong." He said that as he prayed, he felt a presence. He looked in his locker and pulled out a Good News Bible, and he opened it at random and read Psalm 38. Each and every verse seemed relevant to him. He prayed for God to heal him and fell into a deep sleep. And when he awoke the next morning, everything looked new. He went to the bathroom and relaxed in a bath, and as he looked at the bathwater, he saw his skin had lifted off and was floating in the bath. And he called the nurse and told them that God was healing him. And all his skin was new like a baby's, and he had been totally healed. Since then, he has been reunited with his son. He says that the inner healing that has taken place in his life is even greater than the physical healing. He says, "Every day, I live for Jesus. I am his servant today." This is what God's doing in our country. And again, I get excited because it's also what God's doing sometimes in the lives of people here in our midst. And I've asked Mike to just come and share a testimony that some of you might remember from when he first gave his testimony here at Holland Road. And so let's encourage Mike as he just comes up as well.
Yeah, this is something that started about 10 years ago. I think I'd been to something, to the theatre or something, and the next morning I had this pain at the top of my left leg. I thought it would sort of go away, as you sometimes do, and it didn't. So I went to the doctor, and he just said, "Take ibuprofen, and it will probably get better." I did take ibuprofen, but it didn't get any better. It got worse and worse over time, over the sort of coming weeks. It started to spread sort of down my leg. And I also had a pain in my back, in my lower back. It got more intense, and it also changed in that sometimes I would just twist slightly and feel like a stab in my back. This really got worse and worse, and I started to be in pain all the time. I took more ibuprofen, I took paracetamol, I took codeine. It got to the point where I couldn't sit. To sit was very painful if I sat for more than a minute or two. I was able to kind of recline or lie down, but not sit. At work, they put my desk up on bricks so that I could work standing up. I couldn't really go out and eat in a restaurant because you don't really stand up in restaurants. I'd sit for a couple of minutes and then end up kind of, you know, sitting like this to try and keep my body straight. So what did I do about it? Well, I took various treatments. I took physiotherapy, chiropody, those sort of things. I had some injections in my spine of steroids, lumbar injections, which were very painful themselves. But it really, although I sometimes got relief from the pain from the drugs or through the treatment, it didn't go away. So what would happen very often in the evening is it would be worse in the evening than the rest of the day. And I also started drinking vodka because that was just another sort of a painkiller that I could drink quite quickly and it would just relieve it a little bit. And I had prayed about it. My prayer really went on along the lines of, "God, please heal me." It was that kind of an approach. And it wasn't that I didn't believe that he could, it was like I didn't really think he would. One particular evening, I was in the kitchen, and I was in so much pain that I just had to go and collapse, really, on the floor. Not because that would make it feel better, but just because I didn't really have the strength to stand up. So I went, and I was on the floor, kind of writhing around and sort of praying that prayer. And then I thought about the way that Jesus healed, and how it was a command. It wasn't really an ask. It was something very deliberate and strong. Thinking of the way he drove out demons, he took control of the situation. So I prayed differently. I I got quite angry, and I prayed very much in the name of Jesus. I used his name. And I was very, very hot, sweating, sort of writhing around, praying this prayer that this thing, that in the name of Jesus, take this pain away, take it away now. And that's exactly what happened suddenly. It felt like a hand had reached down and lifted the pain away, and it was gone. And I kind of stopped. I thought, hang on a minute, what's going on here? And I sort of stood up, and I sort of, it doesn't hurt. And I sort of bent, that doesn't hurt either. And I walked up and down the stairs. This was something quite hard to do before. And I could walk up and down the stairs. And I was elated. I couldn't believe it. And I was shown at that point that prayer does work, and that God not only can, but that does heal. After that, later in the evening, the pain slowly came back. But I'd kind of felt that God had spoken to me that he was going to take that pain away. The next week, I went to a consultant surgeon. He asked me to walk across the room. He saw me walk across the room, and he said, I know what you need. You need an operation. He picked up the phone and spoke to somebody, and then put the phone down and said, how about Saturday? It was like 3 days later. So I was in hospital on Saturday. Luckily, I have insurance at work. That helped, health insurance. And they operated me on the Saturday. And after the operation, I was still in pain, but it felt like a knife had been pulled out of my back. I then recovered slowly over several weeks, which actually gave me a chance to read the New Testament all the way through, which I'd never done before. And then just slowly it got better and better. I did exercises. I did have to take a few more drugs as I was recovering. But now that has just completely gone. It's something that doesn't bother me at all. I cycle, I swim, I can do exercise. And it just shows that with that faith and with that power of Jesus, he can heal.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Mike.
Praise the Lord. I think we should just praise the Lord for that. And, you know, it's what I love about that story as well. Sometimes we struggle with healing because we think, well, people get ill again. And I think that I love Mike's honesty, saying there was a real instantaneous sense of pain being taken away in answer to prayer. And yet God still used the doctors. You know, and God does still use the doctors. Faith in God's power to heal doesn't go against our confidence to sometimes go to the doctor and see people, or that sense that if God's healed you once, that it might be that he takes you through another time of healing, another time of suffering even, at a different time, and sickness. So we need to just be open to that. But I really believe and want to say, as we look at these scriptures, God gives people the gift of healing. And I think we should be praying and asking God to be fanning that into flame in our midst, and to be asking for it and exercising that if God's given that to you in any way. The next thing I see here is miraculous powers. Do you see that with me? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 and to another miraculous powers. And you're thinking, what is all that about? Well, miraculous powers are the divine enablement to authenticate the ministry and message of God through supernatural interventions which glorify God. So you can see that there's a connection here with healing and other things. But maybe here as well, there's driving out demons. Maybe there's even raising the dead. That happens in the scriptures. That's happened in our in church history. I don't know of it happening in Holland Road's history, but bring it on. That's what I say. But that's the God we serve, the God who can do and work in these miraculous ways. Now, what it also strikingly, the characteristics of someone like that is that sense of that miraculous power pointing to Jesus Christ, to who he is. And again, I think with people who've got such evident gifts of power in that sense, which really do obviously appear supernatural to everyone, I think for those people to be linked into a body of Christ, to be using their gifts to make sure they're pointing to Jesus, I think that's really, really important. I was thinking about Holland Road examples, and I couldn't think of many. So what I thought there is, I thought, well, let's pray that God gives some of us that gift. And you know, you can read through these gifts and think, it would be great to have them all. It won't happen. God, I guarantee you won't give every one of these gifts to any one person here. But I do believe he can give them to a body of people in different mixtures, if you like, and different combinations. And I believe he'd love to, but we need to ask him and step out in faith. Next one, prophecy. Now, I'm going to be speaking on this in a few weeks' time when we get into 1 Corinthians 14. But in fact, before we even get there, there's a guy coming to speak on Sunday, the 18th of November, called Ken McGreevy. Some of us who were at a mainstream conference have heard him speak. And this guy's got a real gift in the prophetic. And I encourage you, come on the 18th of November. You won't want to miss it. Tell people. You won't want to miss the 18th of November. But I just want to say, I believe the gift of prophecy exists. I believe it's that ability not only to maybe see into things in the future, but maybe to see things about a person's life, but also to even bring the scriptures to bear in a prophetic way in someone's life, as it were, discerning and convicting them and bringing repentance. That's what we see in the Old Testament prophets. You see Amos doing that, don't you? Bringing repentance like we were seeing this morning. And again, I think there are people in our church who do have that gift. People on the prayer team, people who have been using that again to bring words to the elders. And I want to say, keep doing it if that's you. And if you think, I don't think I've got the gift of prophecy. Well, one of the things we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 14 is it says, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. So there you go. You can eagerly desire and ask for it. And I encourage you to do that. But again, more on that as we go on. Then we go on to the next one. What's the next one? Just to make sure you're all still awake. Distinguishing between spirits. If you like, the gift of discernment, of being able to spot and the divine enablement to establish and distinguish truth from error. The ability to discern spirits, differentiating between good and evil, right and wrong. And again, you see that in the scriptures, and we could go look at Jesus or the apostles and how they're able to spot when someone's following them is a demon possessed or is actually a genuine seeker. There's an ability to spot that. But again, I'm not going to go too long into that because I think we kind of know what that looks like. It's as if we get out the box and we think, oh yeah, it's an umbrella, discernment. I get that. Yeah, so let's move on. Speaking in tongues. Just want to pause on that a moment and again say, we're going to look at this in quite a bit as we get into 1 Corinthians 14 in the days ahead. But I just want to say, I believe it's a spiritual gift that God gives to some. In fact, I believe God gives it to many within the church. And if you were to, I'm not going to get people to raise their hand now if God's given you this gift, but I know many in this room have been given this gift. And I wanted to get Chris Leach up at this point, just to share briefly how God first gave her this gift. And that might be encourage you. And Chris, why don't you come up as well? And let's give Chris a bigger encouragement as well as she just comes up.
Well, I think this is one of the gifts that a lot of people have problems with. Going back to the 60s, mid-60s, we were beginning to hear that all over the place that people were being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so we got very excited about it, some of it in the church here. And so we started to meet together in a house just up the road, actually, with some friends. And we were praying and praying and crying to God that we would be filled with the Spirit and, you know, that we would have the gift of tongues and so on. And we were just crying to God, and individually we were as well. And I know that I started praying much, much more, thinking, well, these people, you know, they were all praying together when the Spirit came, and I was just crying to God, you know, to fill me with His Spirit. And then I said, Lord, maybe you're not doing it because I'm not good enough. And it was just as if God said to me, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. And I had a very real experience of being filled with the Spirit. And I could go on to a lot after that. But however, we continued to meet for prayer. And one of the evenings, one of the men there started to pray in tongues. And immediately I started to pray in tongues as well. And I was so excited and so thrilled. I got home. My husband was fast asleep, of course. He was early to bed, early to rise, Alan. And I thought, I can't go to sleep because if I go to sleep, I might lose it and I won't be able to tell Alan in the morning. So I didn't sleep all night. But I've got to say, it is an amazing gift, and it gives you just great joy to be able to speak to God in that language. It's just amazing. I know that whenever I have any problems, I start praying in tongues. But it wasn't very well accepted in many of the churches. Terry Virgo, I think, was the first person in our church to be baptized in the Spirit. And it was of the devil, according to many people. And I lost my very best friend that I prayed with because she said it's of the devil. And I now remember in the prayer meeting her crying to God to get rid of this awful thing that was coming into the church, that it's of the devil, Lord. Would you please take it away and all this? But Pastor Rudman was a very wise man. There was a lot of controversy over it, I've got to say. He was a very wise man. He said, look, he said, it's happening not only all over the country, it's happening all over the world. So it's got to be of God. And there's a scripture which, if I can remember it properly, there is a scripture which says, oh, I can't remember it now, but it's something to the effect that don't let us do anything about this because God may be in it. And so that was how he took it anyway. But yeah, so I lost that friend completely. She didn't want anything more to do with me after that. But just to say, the last thing I'm going to say, do you know, I was met just outside the church by one of the men who sometimes came to our church. He actually went to a church in Seaford. But he came to us sometimes. And he met me and he said, I hear you say you're speaking in tongues. And I said, yes, he said. Well, it's of the devil. If God had anything like that to give, he'd have given it unto me.
Thanks, Chris. And I think with all these gifts, and I'll come on to this as well just in a bit, but with all these gifts, I think there's such a danger of us comparing. And particularly when we see God using someone else to heal someone, we think, oh, why not me? And it can cause division. And so hence that repetition, it's the same spirit. And he gives differently. And look down at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. All these are the work of the one and the same spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. God determines. And it's very clear, again, we're going to see this next week, that he doesn't give the gift of speaking in tongues to everyone. He doesn't give the gift of healing to everyone. He just doesn't. But then we shouldn't let that feel like a threat to us or to our unity, but that we should celebrate the wonderful diversity that God's given us. So, speaking in tongues, I hope that's kind of whetted your appetite for it. More on that in the weeks to come as well, as we seek and study what the Bible's got to say in 1 Corinthians 14 on that topic as well. Interpreting tongues, that's the next gift. And all I want to say is this. Again, if you've got this gift, let me know, because I see it pretty rare in Scripture. It's there in 1 Corinthians 14. It's there in 1 Corinthians 12. But it's basically when someone brings that tongue, which is basically an unknown language to them, or to, it's a language they've never learnt or never heard. There's a sense they as they speak that language, someone else knows what it is and is able to interpret it. And again, I see that pretty rarely in Scripture, but my experience is it's pretty rare in church as well. It's often when a tongue is brought in that public setting. And again, we'll look at that when we get into 1 Corinthians 14. So I'm not going to dwell on it here now. And again, hope that whets your appetite to keep coming back and say to others, yeah, he's going to start talking more about tongues in the evening. You better come along, hear what he's got to say. So do get them doing that. So that's interpreting tongues. Are there any more there? That's it. Okay, so that's the end of the first point. Rapidly moving on to the second point, we could say, are there any other gifts then? Is that it? That was the list. Is it exhaustive? No, it's not exhaustive. Were they in fact little boxes where everyone fits neatly into one of those boxes or other? No, it doesn't work like that. God often uses these things in different measure at different times and in different seasons. But there are other gifts mentioned in Scripture. Again, those lists aren't exhaustive. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, skip over the page. You'll see in this one verse, it mentions apostles and teachers and those able to help and those with administration. It also mentions gifts like prophecy, healing, miracles, and tongues that we've also looked at. And then if you look at Romans 12, verse 6 and 8, there are additional gifts mentioned there. And we've got up on the screen, what are the gifts mentioned there? Don't feel the need to turn there. But again, the list's not exhaustive. There's the gift of encouraging, of giving, of leading, of mercy. It also again mentions there prophecy, serving, and teaching. And then there's Ephesians 4:11, and some people would say that actually these are kind of base gifts that describe all the other gifts. I probably wouldn't put it so tight as that, but it talks about the gift of evangelist, the gift of pastor or shepherd, and then it also again talks about apostles, prophets, and teachers.
It in fact links the gift of teaching very particularly to that pastoral gift or that shepherding gift. And again, none of these lists are exhaustive. It's like God hasn't given us an exhaustive list of the gifts. And as you go through other bits of scripture, you see in 1 Peter, it talks about spiritual gifts, and then it doesn't list any. And you think, wish it had. And then a bit around that, you see kind of, you see gifts like, gifts that everyone in the church is meant to express in some way, like hospitality. We're all meant to be hospitable, but it seems some people are gifted in that way. Everyone's meant to pray, but it seems some people are just gifted at real intercession. You know, we've all given as well sort of abilities like we were looking at last week or 2 weeks ago. And sometimes God just puts his anointing on someone to bring that ability to life, like the craftsmanship in Exodus. There's these guys building the tabernacle and they're just, the Spirit comes upon them and they're craftsmen, but now they're like super duper craftsmen and their work builds up the kingdom. And I see that with music. There are musicians, ability. Many musical people. Paul McCartney's got a great musical ability. It's not a spiritual gift, but there are some people with a musical ability, and God's Spirit just comes upon them, and boom, it's used for the building up of his kingdom. Those with a technical gift. Bill Gates, great technical gift. It's not a spiritual gift. But I see other people here in this church, like our brother Ben, and God takes that technical gift, and it's a spiritual gift that just gets used for him as God's Spirit comes upon them and uses it. But you know, I also want to say that in the scriptures, and this is just throwing out there and get you to realize there's loads of ways we can look at this, but there's also gifting that comes for calling in life. Let me say that again. God sometimes brings a calling on your life that requires a special gifting. And in that line, I just want us to think for a moment that actually some people are called to celibacy. It's clear in the scripture. To singleness. It might be for the whole of their lives. It might just be for a season. And I tell you what, that requires a special gifting from God. And God brings that grace. Where he guides, he provides. There's others who are called to a life of poverty. Now that takes particular grace and gifting. Some of us sitting here would think, I couldn't do what they're doing. But again, where God calls and where God guides, he provides. Others a call to a life of sickness. I think of Joni Erickson, who had an accident. Was that a mistake of God? No, it's been a calling on her life that God has used wonderfully. Has he gifted her to cope with that? Absolutely. And some people, they don't get healed because God's purpose in their life is a calling and a giftedness through that. Some people are called to martyrdom. And they're gifted with what it takes. And you and I might read their stories and think, I don't know that I could do that in the face of someone in that situation. And God gifted them in that time. And you and I may have seasons of our life where God brings a gifting for a season. And we need to learn and appreciate and undiscover what are those gifts that God's given us for different situations and experiences in life. So there are other gifts, not just those in 1 Corinthians 12, and we need to keep doing the business of unpacking them. Some of them take more unpacking than others, hence the series that we're going to keep going on in this book. But I just want lastly to end on something I'm going to bring up more next week, okay? So turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 12, and what I want us to see is just how do I discover the gifts I've been given? Okay, that's the last point. How do I discover the gifts I've been given? And what we're going to look at, and you can see the title, One Body, Many Parts. We're going to look next week how we discover more the gifts we've been given. And basically, it's within community. There you go. I'm telling you already. You can't discover them on your own. You've got to discover them within community, within the body. Because my foot or my hand can't learn how to be a foot or a hand unless it's connected to the body. It can't go off on sabbatical and learn how to be a hand. It just won't figure it out because the hand needs to be connected. Needs to be connected. So it's within community. And so here's what I want you to do as homework. This is your response opportunity. I want Wendy and Michael to hand out this handout now, which is like a gift observation assessment. And what I want you to do is I want you to take this and go to a friend who knows you well, who's a Christian. You might be even someone in this room. And you might even be able to do this over coffee. I did it with my wife before the service. It takes about 10 or at max 15 minutes. And you let them fill out this gift of spiritual gift observation assessment. Remember my umbrella? It's manifest. They will be able to tell what gifts you have and what don't have. And if they're in any way confused, they can ask you questions because you're right there sitting next to them while you're having a coffee. Okay? So you give them to this and then say, could you fill this out to me? And as you're filling out, I'm going to be looking over your shoulder and saying, hang on a minute. I really try and do that. I do that more with this. But let them fill it in, okay? So you write your name at the top and the date, because these things change, and your friend's name, and then you let them fill it in. It goes through the description, the characteristics, not just of the ones I've described, but of others. And then it doesn't go into all the other, you know, the stuff like martyrdom and things like that that I was talking about at the end. That's just to keep making sure you think big. But it just goes through those passages in order that are looked at. And you can look at your the characteristics, the description, and ask that friend and get them to even fill it out and think, is that you? And it might be that they don't know you that well, and it's a good opportunity to talk to them. Or it might be that you've not even shared with them about some of the gifts you have, and you maybe need to get honest with them and say, actually, you know what, I do have that gift, and I'm sorry I haven't, you know, used it more in the life of the church. And I'd encourage you, let's talk about these things and use it. Now, here's the other thing. There's a question mark option. And so when it comes to miraculous powers, which I know you're going to look at and say, I don't know if I've got that. I don't think I've ever raised anyone from the dead or anything like that. Can I encourage you to put the question mark there? Because that's a sign not to say, one, I don't have that gift. But the question mark reminds us to keep maybe praying and looking for opportunities to maybe ask God, yeah, give me that gift. Let me use it in some way. And you're not going to fill this in now, so you don't need to go and read it all. But what I do want you to do is just turn to the back. Okay? Turn with me to the back, right at the back. And here's just some warnings in about filling this in and this whole area of spiritual gifts. These are just some warnings. I'm just going to read them straight off the back. The first is, beware of putting yourself or others in a box. What you'll discover when you do this, and I discovered this as well, is that you have some, and there's kind of like, maybe there's one or two that are 8 or 9, but there's others that are kind of like 7 or 6, and you're a mixture. But beware of just saying, right, that person's so-and-so, and forever and ever putting them in a box. Beware also of possessive clinging to my gift. So, you know, I've got the gift of teaching. It's my gift, you know, and that's what I've got. Because actually, it's not my gift at all. It's the God's gift that he's given me for you, for the body. They're God's gifts to the body of Christ, manifested in us for the purpose of establishing Jesus as Lord. They are given and take away as he determines. Beware of comparisons. Comparison is the killjoy of servanthood. Beware of pride or jealousy. No one gift is better than another. Let me repeat that. No one gift is better than another. No gift is a particular sign of spiritual maturity. I think that's where people got into all kinds of, you know, problems with this business of speaking in tongues. People saw it as a kind of elitist club. It doesn't that. And in fact, the people who you might think like that, they don't think like that. They just were hungry for a gift and God gave them it. Beware of neglecting, though, and abandoning other important Christian virtues that are not your gifts. So you might think, great, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't need to evangelize. Not true. Or you might think, I don't have the gift of giving. I don't need to give. Not true. Because many spiritual gifts are just Christian virtues that God supernaturally enables. But we're all still meant to do those Christian virtues. But here's my final warning. Beware of operating for lengths of time in areas you don't have a spiritual gift for. Because sometimes we can just think, well, I'd like to do all these things, but God hasn't called you to do all those things. Where God guides, he provides. What he's called you to is linked in with your gifting. And so then, just as we close, let me put this down and use this one and say, always use and evaluate your gifts within the community of believers. Let others confirm and test it. And as you want to develop your gifts, one of the things you're going to need to do is ask God to strengthen the gifts that he has given you. And also, we see in Scripture, it's okay to ask for new gifts. I'd encourage you, ask for gifts that you maybe don't have and you think, I could really do at this time with that gift being fanned into flame. You know? Ask for it. And then, all gifts are received by faith. You have to actually put out your hands and take them. And so, receive them by faith. Now, then you've got to, once you've received, you've got to go test it. So I've got to get my umbrella and go outside and see, is that whole water? Have I really been given the umbrella? You know, have you been really given the gift of teaching? You might ask for it and think, I really could do with this. I've got to go and speak to this small group this night, or I'm going to speak to the youth group. I could really do with the gift of teaching. Lord, give me the gift. You ask for it, you receive by faith, you try it, and actually afterwards, you kind of talk to some people and they said, you know what, it didn't work. You're not a teacher. And that's great, because you tried it, you used it, and you've reflected, and you've discovered it haven't, and that's okay. But you went in there, in the trying, trusting and believing that God was going to help you if this was a gift he wanted you to pursue. But that whole business of letting others, believers, evaluate whether it's your gift or not, that's really, really important. And then I've just put finally here, enemies of exploring and discovering your spiritual gifts. Now, I know there's a lot here, but that's why you can take it away. Sin. Confess sins. Or things where the enemy might have a stronghold in your life. Like Penny was talking about. Confess them. Get them out in the open. Renounce them. They could stop what God wants to do. They might be holding you back from opening it. Doubt. If you don't believe the gift of healing exists, you're not going to get it. If you don't believe the gift of tongues exists, you're not going to get it. If you don't believe that God could gift you with leadership or administration, you're not going to get them. But if you believe, then you're at least open to it. And in the same way, if you're fearful of actually accepting that gift, if you think, well, I don't know what I would do with it. I'm not even sure it's a good gift. It might be from the devil. You know what? All these gifts are imitated in other religions and demonic things. You know, there are people, you know, with demonic powers who can heal. Because they're all mimicking. But that doesn't mean we let them take and use them. No, we need to give God supernatural spiritual gifts for us. And you know how we know they're spiritual? Because they point to Jesus as Lord, remember? And we use those then for God's purposes. So we must receive them, not fearing, but believing that because they're from God, because we're intending to use them for Jesus as Lord, we can take them in without fear, but with faith. And here's the last thing I've just put there that so often hinders us from taking. It's like, well, yeah, I mean, Chris and Mike and Penny, you know, God's going to give them gifts, isn't he? I mean, they're great people. But me, you know, Muppet me, no chance is he going to give me a gift like that. So we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves and we think, well, we're inadequate. I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. And God says, rubbish. It's not about whether you're good enough. I love you. You're my child. I want to give you gifts to build up the church, to be used for by you. So I want now, as we just come to the end of our service, I just want to, before we even get a people up and playing and praying, and I'm going to ask Matt now just to come and join, but I just want this. I just want to know who's going to go and take the time to fill out this form. And if you might have done forms like this in the past, I tell you what, it changes all the time, so it's worth doing it again. But I just want to know who's going to fill out this form. And if you're committing before next week to do this form with someone, I just want you to stand right now as a sign of commitment, okay? That you're going to take that homework and you're going to do it. That's great. You don't have to stand if you don't think you can do it, but I want to know who's going to take this away and actually do it. Because sometimes we don't get around to doing something like that unless we say, I'm going to do it. Good on you, Joy. That's great, okay? 10 minutes it will take you, but you have to find the time to do it. But it's a present there. It's a gift there from God waiting to be unpacked and explored. Take the time to discover what it is.